That was a beautiful thing to witness, Jeremiah. We are so excited for how God has led you, and we need to vote you into membership of this local church. So could you stand and just join me over here for a minute? If it is your desire to welcome Jeremiah into this body of believers, I'd like you to extend your hand, and on the count of three, we're going to say, "Welcome, Jeremiah." One, two, three. Welcome, Jeremiah. That is a unanimous official vote to welcome you to the membership of this local church, of the Worldwide Church. Welcome. We are so excited for you.
Thank you.
This week on Tuesday, I had the great gift of visiting with Pastor and Mrs. Elias and hearing some of the stories that they recounted about their life and ministry. I was really, really blessed, and I was inspired. You know how when you're in the presence of someone who has been in relationship with God for a very long time, do you know that feeling when they have a friendship with God that's so real that you can sense it? That's how I feel about those two. And when we came to the end of our visit and I asked what I could pray for, in spite of all the things that they could pray for, what they asked for is a deeper walk with Jesus and prayer for their family and their grandkids. And that's moving to me. That inspires me that regardless of what I face or what you face, oh, that we would pray for a deeper walk with Jesus and that those we love most would have a walk with him too. That moves me so much. As we go into the word this morning, I invite you to pray with me for this deeper walk with Jesus. God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we do pray that we would walk with you more deeply day by day. We thank you for those among us who inspire us and spur us along in that journey. I pray even now as we open your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts, to the point of our need. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our key scripture passage today is found in 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to begin in verse 13. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13 says this: "During harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, 'Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem.' So three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord and said, 'Far be it from me, Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?' And David would not drink it." Here's a story of David and this encounter that he had, this desire that he had, and how it was fulfilled. In order to really understand this scripture, you have to understand where he is. And in order to do that, let's flash back to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22 gives the context. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2, and it says, "David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were distressed or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him." Is that the crowd you want to have gather around you? All those who are distressed, in debt, or discontented, plus his relatives, are with him in that cave. Yeah, this is good. And they're all looking to him to tell them what to do next. David, there he is. Not only that, but Saul, the most powerful man in their nation, is king, and he's hunting David down. So he's in a cave with all those who are in debt, distressed, or discontented, plus his relatives. He's being chased by a king who's crazy to kill him. And then the passage says that David, who grew up in Bethlehem, now sees that the Philistines have surrounded his hometown. Being hunted, surrounded by discontented people, fearing for your life, and now his hometown is surrounded by his worst enemy. And there are these guys in a cave saying, "Lead us, tell us what we should do." He's a shepherd. David grew up with sheep. So he calls out, "Oh, that I could have a drink of water from the well near Bethlehem." Is this literal? Or is this a figurative, deeper longing that he has? "Oh, that things were more simple. Oh, to be back at the time when I was a shepherd and I knew what to do. Oh, to be by my sheep at the well, sitting there when everything felt more simple, less complicated. Oh, to be back at that time." Do you ever catch yourself at that time calling out those kind of things? "Oh, if I were only back in college. Remember back when we were first married? Remember back when it was just a small company and we all knew each other and we were crowded around each other's cubicles working this out together? Remember back when we had no money so taxes didn't matter? Oh, to be back during that time," right? Life has gotten really complicated for David, and he's got these people around him saying, "Tell us what to do." And he calls out, "Oh, to be back at Bethlehem." So these three mighty warriors are a little bit fuzzy on the literal and the figurative. And they say, "David wants water from Bethlehem's well. Let's go get it." So they go 12 miles from the cave at Adullam to the well at Bethlehem, break through enemy lines, and bring back water to David. 24 miles round trip to bring this water back to their commander. And David pours it out on the dirt and refuses to drink it. Now, if you're one of the three, are you standing there confused, like scratching your head, like, did he change his mind? Did we get the right well? Or was it the other one at the other corner? No, they actually understood what he was doing because David was using very specific, coded language that they would have understood. Pouring out in the ancient world had sacred meaning. Numbers chapter 28, verse 7 says this: "The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary." When David said, "I pour this out," they knew what that meant. They knew what he was doing, because in the ancient world, there was this awareness that if you had a vineyard and you harvested grapes and you pressed it into juice, that the first fruits were to be poured out to the Lord in acknowledgement that everything you have comes from his hand. That you, no matter how hard you work, no matter if you're rising up in the morning and going to bed late at night, you can't cause the sun to shine and you can't cause the rain to fall. So you come with the first fruits offering and you pour it out and you say, "I don't have some sort of sense of entitlement, God. I know this is a gift and this comes from your hand. And so even with all the effort that I've taken to bring forth this fruit from the earth, I bring you this first bit as an acknowledgement that everything in my life is a gift from your hand." So like we talked about last week, foundational to our understanding of what it means to be a faithful steward or manager of what God gives us is this core conviction that everything we have, 100% of everything we have, is a gift from his hand. So an offering was a sacred waste, a pouring out, to recognize that there was more than what we had just right there. There was more that came from the source of all good gifts, who is God. There's something sacred about pouring out our offering. Pouring out is when you give it to God, you release it, you let go of your control. At the core of this sacrifice was saying, I don't control what is given to me, so I pour it out as a gift to you. You acknowledge that you weren't the source, and you pour it out to God. You see, the kind of person that can let go is the person that God can entrust with more. The kind of person that can hold things loosely and with open hands is the kind of person that God can place more in your hands. Because God can recognize that you are letting it go, that you can let it go easily. But let's just stop for a moment and realize that there are powerful forces at work in our culture and in our world that skew our understanding. We look for profit margins. We look for return on investment. We look for something back from what we give. But God is not like that. Giving to God is not like a return on investment or like a bond. It may seem sometimes like a waste. What you give might feel like a waste sometimes, but it's a sacrifice. It's an offering. Giving yourself to what matters most or walking faithfully with God is never a waste. Regardless of the results, it's never a waste. Your sacrifice matters. I want you to think through the relationships that you invest in. Think about that child that you've poured your life into. Think about that ministry that kept you up late at night. Think about at work those things that going the extra mile that no one has seen when you went above and beyond. Think about that summer, students, when you could have taken time off, but instead you showed up and you made a difference in other people's life by giving to a cause. Think about that school year and all of the hard work and effort that you put in to your grades and into your studies. The offering is sacred, regardless of the results. Even though we don't see that you've had an incredibly busy week and that you still got up and prepared for children's Sabbath school the next morning, or we don't know that you've had the longest and the hardest day but you still came to church board, or someone called you needing support and you hardly could speak anymore because you were tired, but you stayed on the line with them. That sacrifice matters, regardless of the results. In the case of an offering, there was always a letting go. In the Old Testament, when they brought offerings, there was a sacrifice, a burning, a killing, a pouring out, a setting down, a release. The results were sometimes messy. The drink offering that was poured out splattered and went all over the altar and onto the ground. There was a letting go that was always associated with offering. You release the first fruits, though it seems like waste, you recognize where it came from. I find in this story the compelling love between the men and their leader to be so beautiful. You see, David says this, "Oh, I long for a drink from the well at Bethlehem." And they say, "Let's do it. Let's go." And they go 24 miles round trip, and they break through enemy lines. And you see, David, he has such great love for them because he can't take this as a sacrifice to himself. So you see these poetic words that are spoken, "Oh, to have a drink from the well at Bethlehem," get translated and transformed into action. These men put it into action and they share their love with him. And David takes this love, now put in a tangible form, and he transports that back into a sacred offering, and he pours it out to God. He says, "Your sacrifice was intended for me, but this kind of sacrifice was only meant for God. So I pour it out in love, because this is a gift to God. This was too much for a person. This is a gift to God." How often do we need to do this? How often do we need to take praise or respect or the raise that we're given and say, "You're giving this to me, but this needs to be given to God. This really is a sacrifice that's too great for a person. This needs to go to God. You work hard all week And yet you come and you sacrifice and you write out checks and you give on Pushpay and you give online and you come and you give your time and you invest your lives for things that you believe in. And only God is worthy of that sacrifice. Only God, not a person, not an organization, no matter how much we believe in it, is worthy of our sacrifice. Only God, the source of everything. The same with the flaming darts that are thrown at us. With that cool cup of sacrifice that is a gift, we must return it to God. But with the cup of toxic poison that sometimes people hand to us, we also must give that back to the Lord. Even that is not about you. The praise and the harsh criticism, those are all to be given back to the one to whom we are sacrificing for. Where was the offering poured out? It was poured out on the altar and trickled down into the earth. With David, it was poured out directly onto the ground. We look for this return on investment, but God looks at our hearts. It was poured out into the earth. The dirt doesn't seem worthy of the sacrifice that they made. You see, this kind of sacrifice can seem like foolishness to the world, and sometimes even to us. I hear people talk about the church this way. Why? What difference does it make anyway? Why give to the church? Why? Why come and give your time or your money to the church? Why does it matter? First of all, I have to tell you, I believe deeply in what we're doing here. I believe in what we can do to inspire and to influence. I believe in what we're doing to draw people to Christ, that this is a critical time that we live in, and that right now, it does matter what we do here together. Yet, I believe there is wisdom in what the scripture says, that we must do everything that we do as to the Lord. Not to a person, not to a church, not to a ministry, but to the Lord, as to God. So when someone asks, why do you give your tithes? Why do you give your time? Why do you give offering? Why do you spend so much time there, Mom? Dad, why are you going there again? Why? You can say the offering is to the Lord. The only person worthy of our offerings is God. If it's just about something else, it won't last. The way we give our money, our time, our talents, without getting bitter or resentful, is to know who we're sacrificing for, to know where the offering comes from, and to know who we're giving it back to. Think about that ministry that didn't work out. Think about that time when you gave so much time, and yet it did not turn out like you thought it would. Think about the complications that you've had, or the relationships that just didn't work, or the people you found out were speaking against you behind your back. Those are all opportunities for bitterness. I've had my own moments when God has tested me on this one, where I've come, and it looks like all the time that you've invested in something is a waste, and God has challenged me. No, all that you gave, those late nights, that time you spent, those committees you were on, all of that is a sacrifice to me, and none of that is a waste. We must know who we are called to be faithful to. We are called to be faithful to Him, and that is a sacrifice that nothing, no results or no person can take away. My time, my gifts, my resources are not given to a person, but they are given to God. Your time, your resources, your gifts, they're not given for a person. They're given to God. So even when you're at your child's school late at night and someone says glibly, thanks for being here, and you're like, you have no idea how long this has taken, or all the different many other ways that you sacrifice, that sacrifice is not wasted. It's seen. It's received as a pouring out as unto God. So imagine when you look out at your child, and some of you know this feeling, and you say, we didn't raise him this way, or we didn't raise her this way. Why is she or he like this? Your sacrifice is not wasted. Though you raised that child to follow Jesus and to know his voice, your sacrifice is not wasted regardless of the results. Or when you have a friend that you've invested in and you think that they are coming to Christ and then they end up despising you and the relationship is severed, your sacrifice is not wasted. It is a gift. Or when you invest so much time, more than your classmates, and yet algebra is still not your friend, your sacrifice is not wasted. It is a gift. It is an offering. Or you give to that business or that project or that ministry and it fails, your sacrifice is not wasted. Or someone who came up to me and said, after 20 years of marriage, he or she walked out on me. And all that love and time I invested, it feels so wasted. Your sacrifice and your love was given to someone more than even that person in relationship with you. Your sacrifice is not wasted. The sacrifice, the offering, the commitment that you make, those hours that we don't see, they are for God beyond the people that are blessed. What you invested in that child or that relationship or that ministry matters so much. Only he is worthy of our sacrifice. Paul says this when he speaks to Timothy in his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. He says, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing." Notice he speaks of his own life as being poured out as a drink offering. I've sat with many dear friends who, after retirement, say people were interested in me. They were talking to me. And then I went from people talking to me all the time to needing nothing from me. Did what I do matter at all? Yes, it was a sacrifice. You have been poured out, and there is one greater who saw all that you gave. We give to that one who sees. So today, the crux of it is there is no such thing as a wasted sacrifice. There is no such thing. It is an offering to God. So what we see in David's story, in this compelling story of love, is that we must let go and release something as a sacrifice, recognizing that God is the source of all gifts. It reminds me of that woman who came to Jesus when Jesus was there around the table with his disciples and they're eating, and they have just been gathering around eating food, and she brings the oil to Jesus in John 12 to anoint him. And John 12 says that it was a half liter. Think of your water bottle size. Imagine that filled with pungent oil. And she poured all of it over Jesus. And the response of the disciples was immediately, "Why such waste? Why such waste?" And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing." So think of those sacrifices that you are being called to make. Think of those offerings and the ways that you are poured out. Maybe you even are convicted that there's a way that you need to, but that you haven't been brave enough to do yet. God, Jesus, wants to say, it's a beautiful thing. He says that to you now. It's a beautiful thing. What you have done is not a waste. It is a sacred gift. Jesus himself, when he was around another table, in Matthew 26, he lifts up a cup and he says, "This is the cup of my blood that is poured out for you as a sacrifice for many." Jesus compared his own life to a drink offering. Not just Paul, not just David recognizing these gifts, but Jesus himself. So that as we pour out our lives, as we give of our time, of our talents, of our money, we give, we pour out to the only one who is worthy of our sacrifice, to the only one worthy of our praise.